This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فنسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا ونسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وقال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Praise be to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His guidance, forgiveness and mercy. We ask Allah for forgiveness and guidance. And we ask Allah for useful, beneficial knowledge and wide sustenance. We utterly depend on Allah and our return is to Him. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this week, as we completed, we're still in the fifth year of Hijrah. But last time we covered the story of Ifk, or the slander, or the big lie, both from Sirah, Ahadith, and the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, if you remember, all linked with Aisha radhiyallahu anha, Umm al-Mu'mineen. And before that, because that was just at the right at the heels at the back of Ghazwat al-Bani Mustalak, which we covered also the session before that. So 50 years still, some months on now. And in Shawwal, it is most commonly accepted in the 50 year, majority of scholars. Ibn Hazm says the fourth year, you'll find that. But Ibn Hazm, Andalusi, a great scholar, an imam, not from the four madhahib, which is interesting. Of course, I remember some brothers coming and asking me a few years back, and they were saying, so what kind of Muslim are you? Which sect are you? From which of the four madhabs are you? I said, well, did you know there's more than this? We're not limited to four. Yeah, four of what became popular. It's not four, and after that you're a Zindiq, a Shia, or a Baha'i, or a Mirza'i. For Pakistanis, of course, they think, well, he said he's not one. So which one is? So I said, aside from the founders of those madhahib, historically they became popular and majority followed them, but it wasn't mentioned in Quran and Sunnah that there was going to be the Quran, Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then either you follow Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, or Imam Ahmad, and that's it. You know the choice. Because around their time there were other great scholars, and you know that their opinions are still written, and we studied them when we studied comparative fiqh. Commonly, yeah, the likes of Al-Awza'i, Abu Thawr, they had their own Ishaq Ibn Ar-Rahawi, and later in the 5th century, and his teachers before that, Ibn Hazm has his own school of thought, aside from those. And scholars over the centuries always came, they may have even learned from one of the, because many of the great teaching places in later years and centuries, tended to follow from those lines, but many scholars came from those madhabs who took their own opinions. Yeah, not necessarily that which was in those. So I said to them, actually, I don't say I follow only one madhab, either of them. So there's others' opinions, but of course you have to be qualified to look at those. It's not for the public to say, well, I can be anywhere. So I think they were confused with the answer they got. Actually, they didn't know where I was. A Muslim, I said, yes. Anyhow, so Ibn Hazm, not from the four madhabs. Yeah. But nobody says he's not Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Nobody would dare. Yeah. Not Shia, and not Zindika, not any other. Rahimahullah. Ibn Hazm, very astute, very clever. Andalusi scholar. His opinion in this was it was a fourth century. He based it on his opinion on the fact that Ibn Umar wasn't allowed to participate in war when it was Uhud. And he said Uhud was in the third year. Right? He's quite right. And he's saying, well, then when he was 15, he participated in Ghazwat al-Khandaq, which is coming, Ghazwat al-Ahzab. So there's only a year difference. So it must have been a year later. But the reality is, as other ulama clarify, they say, yeah, he's right and he's wrong. How is he right and wrong? He didn't participate in Uhud in the third year Hijra because he was right at the beginning of his 14th year of age. When 2 years later, the Ghazwa of Ahzab comes, it's 2 years apart because he was towards the end of his 15th year. So the gap is almost 2 years. Okay? So when he's 15, doesn't mean they say it's exactly 12 months later, as Ibn Hazm has taken. So they say, no, it is still the 5th year, it's 2 years apart, but it wasn't exactly 2 years apart. And his age also depends. When you say, 14 and 15, well, what stage of 14 were you? Just gone 14, and later 15, just before 16. So that's how the ulama discuss and deal with it, actually, just for interest. Anyway, so this is called the Battle of Ahzab, or the Confederates. Hizb is a party, a group, a gang. A confederation, Ahzab is a plural. Lots of parties come together now for the war on Medina. That's where it gets its name from. It's also called Ghazwatul Khandaq. Why?
Trenches.
Yeah, it means trench because of what the believers did in Medina, didn't they? So it's known by both names. And Ahzab is mentioned in the Quran as well, as we'll see. Why? Remember, there's battles and skirmishes, as I've explained to you over the last, sessions taking place, but the war's still there, hasn't finished, is it? There's battles and there's the war. The war is still declared by the Quraysh on Medina still. They're still in warfare. So because of that, and economic blockade, wherever the Muslims could block them, still going on. Quraysh are not going to be happy with that. What's just happened at Uhud, a couple of years before, and following on what's been happening after that, the expulsion of Banu Qaynuqa, one of the first tribes of the Jews who did treason, basically. The second tribe was just being evicted after Uhud, the latter half of the third year, was the Banu An Nadir, and Nadir, So and they didn't. Qaynuqa disappeared. Maybe went to Sham and other places. And Nadir didn't disappear. They went to Khaybar. So they're still in the vicinity, and they were real trouble causers. Their leaders, Salam ibn Abi al-Huqayq and Huyay ibn al-Akhtab. So these two leaders of Banu Nadir were also leaders in Khaybar. They were absolutely wrenching and full of hatred. More so now because they don't realize their own treason, what they did as citizens in Medina, but they just want to get their own back and they want their power and their wealth in, back in Medina. So they go and visit the Quraysh and incite them to attack Medina, yeah, with another attempt, and this time promising them that they'll fight alongside with them and they'll supply the wealth for the military army, etc., etc. Yeah. On the same lines as Ka'b ibn Ashraf did as well before. Yeah, the one who was given the death penalty for his treason. Ka'b ibn Ashraf, one of the Jews, as we discussed earlier, similarly. So these go similarly, saying your religion is better. We have an opportunity, alaykum as-salam, we want a war that completely wipes out this. That was the idea of this. Yeah. So Quraysh are on board, of course. They're always ready, especially when they're getting support now, and financial support and wealth. And then they go to Ghatafan, which is a big tribe, and a few other tribes as well. So this is the confederates, all these coming together, either because their alliance is with Quraysh or with Ghatafan. The Ghatafan, as I said, big tribe, and mercenary in many ways as well. Well, they were mushriks, of course. But how did they win them over? They promised them half of the crop of Khaybar. Khaybar is a very fertile place. Half of the crop of Khaybar if they partook and helped defeat Medina completely. So that's how Ghatafan come on board. This visit of the Salam ibn Abi al-Hukayk and Huyay ibn Akhtab and Ghatafan, etc., is mentioned by Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham. It is a good report, they say, Muhaddithin, Hassan. So it is trustworthy that this is going on. The Prophet ﷺ gets news of this in Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ takes Shura, as he did before. And what to do? Of course, the unanimous decision is to defend from within the city. Notice what happened just nearly 2 years before. I remember when they went out to Uhud, but this time the companions are much more mature and calm and think, yeah, so we're going to defend from the city. But Salman al-Farisi, Farsi being from Persian background, it's his suggestion. It is documented to this day. It was his suggestion. He said, Ya Rasulallah, to stop, it'd be more difficult to take on a complete attack by cavalry, because they'd realize what numbers are coming as well. 10,000 strong this time. We're not talking about 3,000 or 1,000 at Badr and 3,000. Oh, you're talking about 10,000 coming. So if they attack straight on, it'll be difficult for us to defend. So let's surprise them. Let's build a trench. This is what we used to do in Persia, Salman al-Farisi says. Yeah, but it's completely alien to the Arabs. Yeah. So that's what was done. Now, just to give you an idea, Medina, remember I mentioned before, fortified on all sides, either by mountains or by orchards, trees. So you can't have orchards. Maybe one or two people can sneak in some opening somewhere, but you can't have a military attack anywhere. So if we say that's the north and south, Mecca's down here, of course. If we look at Medina, then it's mountains, orchards. Uhud is here. Syria's in that direction up there. Coming from Mecca, as the army came before, they came from this way and came there, didn't they? So they're going to come and they're going to attack from this side. Medina, the settlements here, the main part of it. Yeah. Banu Qurayza in this sort of area. Banu An-Nadir were here. And Banu Qaynuqa, who have already gone, were in this area. They've gone. Nadir have gone, remember? So Banu Qurayza here. So they're in the rear of Medina, which is important to remember. So what they did was, it is this, because they're going to come towards me and attack here, so this is where the trench is made. Okay? That's the position of the trench for the attack from that side. And the armies are camped here, the Confederates, when they arrive. It gives you an idea. I'm sorry about a poor drawing. I can't make it colourful, but it does. The diagram gives you an idea what's going on, I hope. So that's what they did. And throughout this season, it's also important to remember, which is mentioned and authenticated in a hadith in Bukhari and others, that it was bitterly cold season and a famine in Medina. So it was cold, they were starving, very little to eat during this time. So they were under real hardship, the believers. And they're having to dig the trench as well. And they were so hungry, as was tradition in those days, in severe hunger. I mentioned it before, you should tie stone on the stomach. Some reports mention, they're not really authentic, the Prophet ﷺ had two stones tied, but he had a stone tied, certainly, just like the others had as well. He was hungry, just like them. But as in the building of the mosque, you find the same with the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't say, well, I'm the messenger of God, and I'm sort of getting on to be 50 odd now. So, I'll just sit one side, I'll get all the young ones to dig up. Abdel have tried, but he was in the thick of it. And so the Sahaba describe him in authentic hadith, how he's covered from, his belly's covered, chest is covered bare with all the dirt from the digging. And Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is passing and doing his bit just like the others. He's just part of the... And, again, this is subhanAllah. This is a sign for me, always has been, these kind of things, a sign of his truthfulness, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and his humility of being a slave prophet, not a king prophet. And the humility he showed, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And in line with what I said in the last khutbah and the khutbah before about how we say there's no priesthood in Islam and priestly class, but we don't behave like this. And I don't attack all imams and scholars. Of course, it's impossible to do that. There have been great scholars and great imams still. But the general trend we created of tradition, imams who, you won't expect that. You won't see that. It's rare to see that, isn't it? In present day, and if you go past, whether in Muslim countries or here, where you can't differentiate who the imam is, you walk there, you won't know who Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's a messenger of God. It's well known, documented, that even not in that situation of digging the trenches, if you came to the mosque, you wouldn't know unless he was leading salah. If he wasn't leading salah, he'd be sitting down, dressed like the rest, and just look like one of the others, one of the guys. And that's so important. For me, it's so important. And really, for Islam, this is such an important thing. So you see him here again, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Can't tell who's, leader's not just standing and sitting to one side. So he's in the thick of it, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And hungry at the same time as well. And he and the others are singing together while they're digging, which was tradition before as well, but now they're singing not jahli things. Even jahli things were allowed to be sung, actually, to be honest with you, as long as they weren't against Tawheed and anything to do with Islam, as long as they weren't promoting shirk, adultery, stealing, lying. Jahli things were allowed to be sung, were they not? What's the best example for that? On Eid day, Aisha radiallahu anha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, singing with other young ladies in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the hadith authentic says, singing songs from the Battle of Bu'al from Jahli times, before Islam arrived to Medina. So they weren't necessarily singing as we have nowadays, the only thing you can sing is La ilaha illa. They weren't singing that, actually. So was it allowed? Yes, it was. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam allowed it himself. So here, they're singing, but here they are singing poetry as well. And some hadith mentioned poetry of Abdullah ibn Rawaha, famous poet of the believers. And believers are singing, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam singing along with them as well. And the hadith mentions how he's raising his voice, meaning in rhyme, towards the end, you know, abayna, 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 as he's passing the salat. And you can imagine in a chain how people worked all around the world, actually. You can imagine it, can't you? That's what was going on. So, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying while he was singing, Allahumma innahu la khayra illa khayr al-akhirah. Oh Allah, surely there is no good except the good of the hereafter. فَبَارَكَ فِي الْأَنْصَارِ وَالْمُهَاجِرَةِ So, it's rhyming as well. They're singing it in a rhyme, not like I'm saying it. They're singing it. Yeah. So, bless the Ansar and the Muhajirs. And other hadith mention like Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, as he's moving the earth, Allahumma lawla anta mahtadayna wala tasaddaqna. Oh Allah, if it was not for you, we would not have been guided. Praising Allah. Oh Allah, if it was not for you, we would not have been guided. And if not for you, we would not have been giving charity. And if it were not for you, we wouldn't have been praying. Meaning you guided us, Ya Allah. They're praising Allah. Yeah, and فَأَنزَلْنَا سَكِينَةَ عَلَيْنَا وَثَبِّتَ الْأَقْدَامَ. So send down the sakina upon us, the calmness, and make firm our footing. إِنَّ الْأُلَىٰ قَدْ بَغَوْا عَلَيْنَا وَإِنْ أَرَادُوا فِتْنَةً أَبَيْنَا. That the enemy have declared, meaning war on us, or they've risen against us, yeah, and they want to cause us harm. Abayna, he said, and then he would say, as you can imagine, they're saying it together, Abayna, Abayna, and we refuse to shift, we refuse to surrender, we refuse to buckle. That's what he's saying, Abayna, Abayna, Abayna. Yeah, so they're asking Allah for this. So this is what's going on while they're actually digging the trench, which took 6 days, apparently, it's mentioned in Bukhari, and its length was 5,000 arms length in that situation of cold weather, freezing cold weather that hit Medina, and they were in a famine situation. And during this time, and I mention it specifically because it's not in just Sirah, it's in Ahadith, this, because people have a real hang-up with the whole idea of singing. And you find it's so natural. It's not fahisha singing. Yeah, it's poetic, but actually songs are taken from poetry. And when they write them, the lyrics, they make them so that they're poetic, aren't they? They rhyme. So that's what's going on. It's a song in the end. Some try and get away and say, oh, well, they were speaking poetry. No, they weren't standing there speaking poetry. They were actually, and the hadith indicates it, that he raised his voice and elongated it, as you do, you know, even for reciting Quran. Same thing mentioned for him. He used to do it with a rhythm, and he used to raise where the madda is, and it has that musical rhyme to it. Yeah. And some of the things that took place are authenticated, not just in an authentic hadith about the miracles of Rasulullah at this time. One of them, despite the famine, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari decided to invite, because he knows everybody's starving. So some of them at some time, they're richer than the others. So he decided to sacrifice a goat or a sheep. So he said to the Prophet ﷺ to invite him for dinner one day. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he accepted, but the Prophet ﷺ, Jabir doesn't know, invited the 1,000 rest of the Sahaba, 1,000 strong, to come to his house. You see, one piece of, we've got meat, and he invited, some reports mention, and it's not in the authentic hadith, but in Sirah, that his wife says, did you, what's, she looked outside and 1,000 people gathered come for dinner. I thought I told you just to invite the Messenger of Allah. He said, I did. He said, did you invite all these or did he invite them? So in that report, he said, Jabir says to his wife, he invited them. She said, well, no worries then. If Rasulullah has invited them, no worries. And it is documented as a miracle that everybody came and had their fill of food and drink, and the food was still there after they left, enough for the rest of the family. Some people question miracle. This was one of the miracles that it is well documented. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And why are we surprised with that? Why do we need to be surprised with that? We can't be surprised with that because something more miraculous is happening with him constantly on a daily basis. Jibreel is coming to him through the breaking through the heavens with revelation. So what's, these guys nowadays do a bit of illusion, a magical spell, and we think, oh, well, you know, this is Allah and his final messenger. Miracle can't take place? Of course it can. And to deny it is nonsense unless it's not authenticated in a report. If it's authenticated, we have to accept it as it is. And we have no problem in accepting it. Also, Bukhari mentions, in Bukhari it's mentioned, and Sahaba mentioning again, who are eyewitnesses, we come across a big rock, and every time we couldn't break it. Who do we used to give the axe to? The Messenger of Allah. Not because he's, you know, like Hercules. You know, I think everybody, they're all scrawny, get the big guy. It wasn't because of that. But the Prophet ﷺ, it's authenticated in Hadith, said that his strength was that of two men. Two of his composure, size of his strength, Allah gave him strength of two people equivalent. But also his blessed hand. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're not talking about, you know, what I've said before. This is the hand of Rasulullah. To harm it is hellfire. To touch it with love is Jannah. So give him the axe. So he would take the axe and he would do his dua, whatever, strike it, shattered. Shatters. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So every time they got stuck with big, we can imagine all the rocks they got stuck with, call him. This is a big one, we can't shift it. So he comes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the times he comes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he strikes this really big rock they got, which is basically a hadith. So he strikes it once and it still doesn't crumble completely. But the Prophet gives prophecy at the same time. He says, when he's part of it shatters, he says, I have been given Bushra, good news. I have been given the keys of Sham, which is Syria and that area, Eastern Byzantine area. So good news, I've been given the keys and the keys of Sham, as though he could see it there. And then he strikes it a second time, more of it shatters, and he says, I've been given the keys, glad tidings, I've been given the keys of Persia. And then he strikes it a third time when it completely shatters and says, good news, I've been given the keys of the Yemen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is, and I remember talking about this maybe 10 years ago when I did the fiqh seerah before. You look, that in famine, got stones tied around the stomach, hardly anything to eat, freezing cold weather, there's 2,000 or 3,000 of them, poorly equipped, 10,000 military is strong, is coming to destroy and annihilate them, and here's a leader saying, I give you good news of, you're going to be given victory over Sham, over Persia, over Yemen. Now, either na'udhu billah, he's a lunatic, or he's a messenger of God. He's going to be schizophrenic, completely lost it, doesn't know what he's talking about. And the rest of the life doesn't indicate that, does it? And what happens after that, for what he's prophesying, doesn't indicate that, but validates his truthfulness, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You wouldn't think that, you see, at that juncture where the whole of Arabian Peninsula is coming to attack you, and you're in a weaker position, seemingly, that he's giving you glad tidings of, actually, you're going to go beyond these beyond these 10,000 are coming, you're going to go well beyond that and then be given victory. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, okay, so the 10,000 military arrive, and the sum total of the battle, aside from, it wasn't just the military, it was a constant famine and hardship and really bitterly cold weather that affected the believers. It was affecting others and it affected believers as well. So really what's authenticated, there was no real battle, although it lasted over a month, the siege. They were there over a month, beyond the trench, trying to attack, thinking of scheming ways of how to attack, but they couldn't deal with the trench. Their horses wouldn't jump over the trench. It was made just, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them. Some stories in Sirah, without any strong chains, but it's famous, mention a few skirmishes taking place with the odd cavalier who manages to get his horse over as an individual, and a fight with like Amr ibn Abdul Wud fighting Ali radiallahu anhu. Yeah, we don't know how truthful it is. It's a famous story. It's not in authentic hadith, and in the chain of sanad in the Sirah writings is not authenticated. But it's famous. It's possible. It's possible. We can say that that happened, and Ali dealt with him, and he was. I find it really strange, though. This is some of, because it's not authentic, I can say that. It's really strange. They say he was one of their famous cavaliers, Amr ibn Abdul Wud. And Sirah writings, they say he was as strong as 1,000 others. I thought that's a bit of an exaggeration. That's what he says. He was as strong as 1,000 others. So you think, hang on. Strong as 1,000 others. That is called exaggerating. It's like hero worship, you know. I thought, well, that's nonsense for a start. And then he was injured at Badr, apparently, and he came to take revenge. Now he'd recovered. And he was only 90 years old. All right, so 90 years old, and he was coming to deal with Ali. Give me a break. So anyway, so there you are. That's the kind of thing you find. And I think, well, I think I'm going to have to take that with a pinch of salt. All right. So it's possible there was somebody called Amr Abdul Wud, but I doubt very much he was a 90-year-old, yeah, and strong as still as 1,000 other cavaliers. Nonsense. But anyway, so there is some reports of some skirmishing. But what's authentic is it was just some arrow shooting from both sides. Yeah, some were injured, a few handful have been killed on either side. That's really the sum total of the battle. And one of the persons who was injured was Sa'd ibn Mu'adh from an arrow that came from the enemy, which landed in his arm and it severed a vessel. He didn't die from it immediately, he died from it later. Who's Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? Yes, he's the leader of Aus. Yeah. Who was the leader of Khazraj? Yes, remember I said two Sa'ads last week? Sa'd ibn Abi Ubada. Yeah, Sa'd ibn Ubada and Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So he famously got injured. Well known at this time. Aisha radiallahu anha mentions she saw him leaving for the battle and how his armor wasn't enough to cover him, yeah, in relation to that story. He didn't have it, and that's obviously where it got in the arrow, because the armor wasn't adequate to protect him. So during this um, this difficult time, the siege is continuing. The Prophet ﷺ called, this is before Sa'd got injured, it seems, called the two Sa'ds, Sa'd ibn Mu'ad and Sa'd ibn Ubadah from the Khazraj. What did he suggest to them? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is in reporting at Tabrani, Al-Bazzar, Muhaddithina said it's a good report, it's Hassan, so we can rely on it. Prophet ﷺ is trying to avoid bloodshed. This is always his way, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not looking for a fight, he's trying to quench it and make it. So he says, if you agree, why don't we promise a third of the crops of Medina to the Ghatafan? We'll buy them off because they're mercenary. They're not here for a fight, they're here for their wealth from Khaybar. So we'll offer them that, and that'll be rid of thousands of them, because there were a good number of them, and that'll just weaken the resolve. So both Sa'ad said, Ya Rasulullah, if this is an order from Allah, yeah, we hear and we obey, of course, we will not question it. But if this is your advice, they've got courage, haven't they? It shows you the humanness as well of Sahaba and you know, they're there, yes. Once they've clarified that it's not wahi, then they challenge it, you see. It's not the first time, they do it regularly. Yeah? Even though they love him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course they do. It's not showing, it's showing that they have a mind to think with as well. In Islam, they know it didn't came to completely switch off their mind and intellect. And they're bold. So this was boldness. So they're saying, Ya Rasulullah, if it's your advice that this is the answer we have, we never gave any iota of our crops ever historically before to any wretched enemy who came to try and take us on. That was in Jahiliyyah. Now we are Muslims in Islam. For sure we're not going to give it. Yeah, you see, they're emboldened. They're saying, now we've got Iman. Yeah, no way. So the Prophet says, it's up to you. I was only trying to avoid bloodshed. Yeah. So you can see where they're coming from, but you can see where Rasulullah's coming from as well. And reality is, you know, it's like the Prophet told Abi Dharr al-Ghifari when he became Muslim. He came from the Ghifar tribe in Mecca and he told him not to go and announce it. Remember? And he didn't listen to the Messenger of Allah. He was only trying to safeguard him so he wouldn't get beaten up or killed. But he didn't listen. Yeah? And what, lo and behold, what happened? So the advice of the Prophet was better actually. And I believe that in this case in Medina as well. What the Prophet is offering is better advice. Despite you being full of Iman and bold. So Abi Dharr, if you remember, Al-Ghifari went and he got beaten up because he went and shouted in the Haram, I've become Muslim, etc. And he told him to keep it a secret, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Anyway, so they refuse, so it carries on, the seed carries on. Now, the believers and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also find out now, in the middle of it all, during the attack, that Banu Qurayza have cancelled their agreement with, and they're citizens of Medina. Yeah? It's like, you know, UK is facing enemy from outside, yeah, and Liverpool, I shouldn't pick on Liverpool really, should I? Say Manchester, or a city decides that we're going to fight with the other side. Imagine what you know what happened? It's called treason. During the battle, imagine they're seen as traitors. The whole lot will be lined up and shot. True? The military would have to deal with them first because the enemy within is the more dangerous one. Going to get backstabbed. Any military in any history, even to this day, come on, they just go abroad now to see and we call them traitors because they're fighting. Yeah? Quite rightly, I agree. So you've got to see it like that. Now, this is not like Banu Nadir and Banu Qaynuqa, who didn't do it in the middle of battle. These have done it, and they're behind enemy lines. So this part, gang here, of thousands military fortress, has decided to go with this side, and they're attacking from behind. Oh, you know, if that's not treason, I don't know what treason is. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important to understand this. And there, reports mentioned they did it because the trouble causers from Khaybar, Banu Nadir, who had friendship with Banu Qurayza already, yeah, they'd come over here as well to the leader here and got him after effort to relinquish and cancel the peace treaty with the Messenger of Allah. Cancelling the peace treaty, what does that mean? It means you've declared war. It's not like they've just folded their arms and said, all right, we're just going to sit here. Because that's what they were already doing with the peace treaty. So when they make an announcement they're cancelling it, it means they join the other side. That's exactly what happened. And some reports mentioned that some of them actually came to attack where the women and children are being put in a fortress in this area in Medina. The believers, women and children. Yeah. And you have some believing women fighting to keep them at bay as well from the fortress in those reports. So they actually did attack. And even if they didn't attack, their declaration is an attack. They declared war a citizen from within.
Brave attacking women and children.
Aye. Yeah, and those women were strong. And the reports mentioned they were in a fortress, but they were very valiant actually. Sophia, one of them who's mentioned, who attacked and killed one of the attacking Jews, not because he was a Jew. I have to add that. You know, when we say, and historically this is our problem, it says she killed one of the attacking Jews. It's not because he was a Jew, it's because he was attacking. They already lived in peace with them. They were citizens, they were neighbors. Yeah. It was the attack, but he happened to be a Jew. Yeah. Who was doing the attacking. So that was the issue. Huyay ibn Akhtab, who came and convinced the leader of Banu Qurayza, he said, look, all of Arabia's gathered. Yeah, they're going to be finished, Muhammad. We'll be rid of him once and for all. Yeah, and once that happens, you're going to be dealt with by that enemy who are going to finish him off as well. So what are you going to be? You're going to be seen as a party and an ally of Muhammad. So you better change your sides now. Yeah? Because I'm promising you we're going to do him in this time. Or worse, that effect, he didn't say do him in. That's me using slang. So that's what they did in the end. And we'll see how the Quran describes that as well for the believers. Munafiqs doing the usual trickery. They didn't want to be on guard along the trench. It was cold. They were starving. They wanted the other side to win. Yeah, so they were making excuses as usual because they weren't with the believers. Ya Rasulullah, we need to go back home. Our homes are exposed. Yeah, using the excuse that we're going to be attacked from. And they were lying. That wasn't the reason. The reason is because they didn't want to be there and fight in the first place. Quran exposes them. So this kind of thing, Munafiqs are playing their part in here. Qurayza from the back. Yeah? And they're being attacked by 10,000 from the front. Imagine how that was testing and trying for believers. Yeah? And Munafiqs are stirring doubts. Oh, you see? We told you. This is not going to get you anywhere. That's it. You're finished. Try and weaken the resolve of believers, but this is the way of munafiqs. The Prophet ﷺ, on hearing this, sent, Imam Bukhari mentions that he sent first Zubayr ibn al-Awwam to find out what was going on with Qurayza, had they declared and cancelled the treaty and declared war. And it was a difficult time, it was a difficult thing and a very dangerous thing to do as well. Yeah, but it seems he came back And the Prophet ﷺ famously called him at that time, he said, "Inna likulli nabi hawariyan wa hawari az-Zubayr." That every prophet has disciples, and my disciple is Zubayr. Yeah. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. So that was tenderly remembered and documented for what he said about Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. And then the Prophet ﷺ sent the two Sa'ads to the Bani Qurayza settlements to check and see if the treaty had been, and they confirmed. Yeah, they confirmed, because when they met with them, not only they broke the treaty, they tore it and threw it in like their faces and said, hop it. Yeah. So clear declaration of war, not some doubts or whispers going around. That's why Prophet says, I'm sending to check. Is that the case? Not just reacting on that. And it mentions, except Bani Sa'na or Sa'ya, some of them, or some tribal element of Bani, they came out from the fortress and said, we're going to stick with our treaty. They were Jews, so they weren't part of it. Yeah, they stayed and kept their treaty. So there were exceptions to that as well, not just the whole tribe. Now, it mentions some reports from in Sirah, Ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham, but it's not mentioned in Ahadith. And they're not with authentic chains, the reports, but it's famous. It mentions the role of somebody called Nu'aym. If you read Sirah, you'll find always Nu'aym is mentioned in Khandaq as like a tricky person who causes problems between Qurayza and the Quraysh, going to and fro. The Sirah writers, there's nothing documented authentic in Quran and Hadith about it, I should let you know. It's possible. It's possible, but we don't say for sure. Nu'aym is supposed to be from the Ghatafan. He's from the Ghatafan, the mushriks who were attacking. And he secretly embraced Islam, these reports say. So he with the Messenger of Allah. So he asked permission from Messenger of Allah, "Ya Rasulullah, give me permission to be deceitful, to use a bit of trickery." Yeah. And Prophet ﷺ, in a separate hadith, he says, Al-Harbul Khida'a. Al-Harbu Khida'a, that war is trickery. Trickery. You don't tell them there's five of us here standing behind the wall, yeah, and we haven't got much in the way of armor. We better tell the truth. War is trickery because it's about bloodshed. Yeah, so that's where it's allowed. It reminds me of sometimes, you know, if you play football with people who are religious, they almost think you have to, as a goalie, you have to stand aside and let the person, come on brother, mashallah, what you like for your will, you can score it, it's all right. We sometimes misunderstand. Not in this case. In this case, you can tackle him. Oh, I mean, we used to have it when in youth groups, of course, the teacher, they don't want to tackle the youth, do they? So you get away with scoring goals all the time. if it's the imam, I mean, who's going to go in with a hard tackle and a shoulder badge on the imam? So he thinks he's a great player. Actually, he's not. Just being respectful to you. Anyway, that's just something to do with that. So warfare is not like that. You know, it's not about, you know, shaking hands and saying, I'll be humble now and full of humility. Come on, you can walk all over me and I just kill you. So here, Nu'aym, in those stories in the Sirah, says that he goes to Quraysh and says, look, Bani Qurayza are exposed because they want some assurance. So, he goes to Bani Qurayza, something like this anyway, and says, look, they may not win. And if they don't win, they're going to walk away, the Ghatafan and the Quraysh. Yeah? And you'll be left in the lurch. If I were you, I would ask some assurance from them that they're not going to leave you in the lurch. So ask for some of the leaders of Quraysh, yeah, even a handful, yeah, 10, 20, whatever, to keep as security for you, that they're going to still fight right to the end to make sure they finish off Medina. That's your surety. Okay? So they think, yeah, we're going to be left otherwise. So, but before they get a chance to ask that, he goes to the Quraysh side and says to them, according to these reports, that Bani Qurayza, they're getting a bit, you know, shaky with their deal with you. They're not convinced. And they've actually done a double deal on you. They've done a deal with Muhammad, actually. They're just kidding you. Yeah? And to prove it, I bet you they're going to ask you for some of your leaders as a surety. And what they've actually done is they said to Muhammad, we'll give you some of those leaders they're going to give you for slaughter. That's what's going to happen. So lo and behold, Qurayza come and ask for them, and they think, oh yes, he was right. So anyway, this is what's in the Sirah writings. Yeah, I'm just completing the story so you know what's in the Sirah writing. It's not corroborated in Hadith. And this causes all this. Quran indicates not that. Quran indicates the breaking of the resolve with the cold, cold wind blow, and it gets worse. It gets worse. So the tents start blowing away. Remember, they've come out, they're in Medina, they're in tents. The pots and pans start flying, and they can't cook and they can't look after it. Big military gathered together. Yeah, and that's eventually breaks the resolve. Abu Sufyan's had enough. It seems Abu Sufyan all along the way, it's quite easy for him to have enough, and just did it for on a few other places. Yeah, so here again, I'm packing up and going. I don't know about you lot. So that breaks the resolve, and the leader of the Quraysh, the Ghatafan, think what we're here for then. Yeah, so that's how eventually it all disperses. But while this wild weather is taking place, and it's bitterly cold and also great hardship for the believers in Medina. The military who've come out, they're not in hardship and famine because they brought all the provisions with them. They'll be slaughtering camels left, right and center, having their food to the filth. But Medina was suffering from the famine. And also there's a fear. There's a fear. The siege is constantly going on for over a month. Easy to say, very difficult to face. So at this time, the Prophet ﷺ, and this is mentioned in Hadith in Sahih Muslim, Prophet ﷺ asked for volunteers to go and see what's happening in the enemy camp with the cold weather, you know, whether they're, what's the situation, to get an update. So he asked for volunteers, and even with the comment he makes, which is Ja'al, Ja'alullahu ma'i yawm al-qiyamah. The volunteer who comes forward, Allah will make him be with me on the day of resurrection. So he says it a few times. Nobody comes forward. Nobody comes forward. And the Sahaba describe it at that time what it was like. Yeah, I mean, this is Sahaba the best. Such difficult times, nobody volunteers to come forward. Hunger, cold, and fear. Now he's asking him to go behind enemy lines as well. Yeah. So, no, and actually the Prophet ﷺ, Hudhaifa says, in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ says, after saying that, he mentions it twice, nobody answers him, the Hadith says, then the Prophet ﷺ says, Come ya Hudhaifa! He doesn't get a chance to volunteer. He says, stand up, Hudhaifa. Poor Hudhaifa has to stand up because he's actually named him now. So he has to stand up. And he actually goes, Hudhaifa ibn al-Yaman. Prophet sends him to go and find out what the situation is. And the sort of full report of how it all starts dismantling and everything, Hudhaifa brings back all that kind of report. Now, a few ayahs in the Quran which will reflect some of these I want to just mention to you. And they're in Surah by the same name, Al Ahzab. Okay? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if we look from verse 9 onwards,
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu
اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ جاءتكم جنود فأرسلنا عليهم ريحا وجنودا لم تروها وكان الله بما تعملون بصيرا. O you who believe, call to mind Allah's favor on you when enemies and hosts invaded you. Yeah. Ijatkum junudun, which is a military enemy. Well, military in this case, junud actually. And then we sent against them a wind and hosts that you did not see. Yeah, hosts that did you not see, by meaning by angels putting fear in them, in their hearts, and weaken their resolve. Although Allah was observing all that you were doing, when they came, then Allah SWT carries on. إِذْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتْ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. And remember when they came upon you from above and from below. Yeah? Above, the enemy ahead. From below, the enemy from behind as well and within. And when your eyes were zaghatil absar, in fear, shocked, startled, yeah, stupefied, as the is saying here, with horror, yeah, and your hearts leapt into your throats, which means, you know, you're fearing death, basically, imminent. That's what was going on. And you described the scene. Allah's described it in the Quran because He knows what was going actually inside the believers and the munafiqs' heart. And you began to entertain thoughts about Allah. Questionable thoughts about Allah. This is munafiqs and those of weak resolve. Yeah, they were even questioning, possibly some of them, is Allah really with us? Yeah, because it was so fearful, the situation. هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. Allah SWT used the earthquake as a metaphor. He's saying, the believers were then put to a severe test and were most violently convulsed and shaken up like an earthquake. So Allah's recognizing what happened. So Allah's testing the believers, really testing them. Yeah? Allah's saying it Himself. That's what was going on. وَإِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ مَّا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. And when, call to mind, when the hypocrites and those with the disease in their hearts, yeah, what they were saying, Allah and His Messenger has promised nothing but deceit to us. A'udhu billah. Clearly, that's what they were saying. Yeah, it's just being deceived. The munafiqs are saying this. They're saying it amongst the believers as well to weaken their resolve and those who are weak iman. So munafiqs are openly saying, we're just being deceived. Look what we got instead for belief. And they didn't have real belief. But it's a tough test, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's easy us sitting here in the mosque, you know, nice, you know, we have everything and not calamities falling all over us. Yeah. The test comes when we're in that. Will we have the resolve and iman to say we still trust in Allah, facing death? And it's there today, yeah, whether it's in Syria, Iraq, our brothers and sisters who are facing those situations. Yeah. Would we have the resolve? وَإِذْ قَالَتْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَا أَهْلَ يَثْرِبَ لَا مُقَامَ لَكُمْ فَارْجِعُوا. And when a section of the people, yeah, said, O people of Yathrib, So the word Yathrib is used here in the Quran to refer to Medina, the old name of Medina. O people of Yathrib, now there is no place for you to stay. La muqama lakum farji'u. So go back, so turn back. وَيَسْتَأْذِنُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمُ النَّبِيَّ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةٌ إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةٌ وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ إِنْ يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. Allah SWT exposed them later on who these were. Allah SWT says, so go back, and they said, when a section of them were seeking permission from the Prophet to take leave, saying, away from the battle, saying, Ya Rasulullah, our houses are exposed to attack, meaning let us go there. Although they were not exposed to attack, they only wished to flee away from the battle. Munafiqs again. Yeah? وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أقطارها ثم سئلوا الفتنة لأتوها وما تلبثوا بها إلا يسيرا. If the enemy were to enter the town from various directions and they were summoned to act treacherously, these are the munafiqs, they would have succumbed to it and would have shown little reluctance in doing so. وَلَقَدْ كَانُوا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ قَبْلُ لَا يُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارُ وَكَانَ عَهْدُ اللَّهِ مَسْئُولًا. They had earlier taken a covenant with Allah that they would not turn their backs in flight, and a covenant made with Allah will definitely be asked about. قُلْ لَنْ يَنْفَأْكُمُ الْفِرَارُ إِنْ فَرَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ أَوِ الْقَتْلِ وَإِذَا لَا تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Tell them, if you run away from death or being slain, this flight will not help you. You will have little time after that to enjoy the pleasures of life. In other words, قُلْ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَعْصِمُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ سُوءًا أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ رَحْمَةً وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. Say, who can protect you from Allah if He desires bad for you? And who can prevent him if he desires to show mercy to you? They shall find none other than Allah to be their protector or helper. And then the ayat go on. I just want to finish off with a few more. From 20 onwards, we'll just do 3 or 4 more. Allah SWT says, يَحْسَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا وَإِنْ يَأْتِ الْأَحْزَابُ يَوَدُّوا لَوْ أَنَّهُمْ بَادُونَ فِي الْأَعْرَابِ يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ أَنْبَائِكُمْ وَلَوْ كَانُوا فِيكُمْ مَا قَاتَلُوا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They think that the invading confederates, the Ahzab, have not yet gone. But if the confederates were to mount another assault, they would wish to be in the desert among the Bedouins and keep themselves informed about you from there. But even if they remained in your midst, hardly would they fight. Still talking about munafiqs. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. This beautiful ayah that comes as a general application for the whole of the ummah. Yeah, but there, you see the example of Rasulullah, because he was suffering with them all at the same time. He was the one digging the trench with them, covered in dirt, starving with them. Yeah? And that's therefore, Allah SWT is saying, surely there is, you will find in the Messenger of Allah the best example for you. Look at him. Take your lead from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wasn't sat at home, yeah, having three meals a day and drinking his nice drinks and eating his fruits while the military at the front line. He was at the front line suffering with them, but with the resolve. So they're saying, Allah SWT is saying, he's the best example for those who look forward to Allah on the last day, and those wa dhakar Allah kathira, and they remember Allah much. So this is what's being tested and tried to see what the believers are made of. So here comes now what the real believers behaved like. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. And when the believers, when they saw the invading all Ahzab, the confederates, 10,000 strong gathered together, they said, this is what Allah and His Messenger had promised already. Subhanallah. This is what Allah's Messenger already promised anyway. هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And indeed Allah and His Messenger spoke the truth. We were going to be tried and tested and attacked on all sides because of our iman. They expected it. What did it do to them? وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. And it only increased them in iman and submission. Subhanallah. And look at that to the munafiq, the contrast. Subhanallah. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا أَهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا لِيَجْزِيَ اللَّهُ الصَّادِقِينَ بِصِدْقِهِمْ وَيُعَذِّبَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ إِنْ شَاءَ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إن الله كان غفورا رحيما. Allah SWT says, amongst the believers there are those who have already remained true to their covenant they made with Allah. Amongst those, some of them have fulfilled their vow. They've already been martyred in Uhud and Badr. Yeah. And others, they await their appointed time. They have not changed in the slightest, meaning their resolve hasn't changed, whatever they face. All this is in order that Allah may reward the truthful for their truthfulness, and for the hypocrites, either to punish them, or if He wills, to forgive them, to accept their repentance. For surely Allah is of forgiving, most merciful. This is after Allah saying that, after mentioning hypocrites, brothers and sisters. Hypocrites who in the midst of the battle, yeah, with the Prophet are turning their backs. Allah says, if He wills, He'll punish them. But if He wills, He'll forgive them as well. Because He is most merciful, most compassionate. And, as I said to you before, all hypocrites didn't remain hypocrites. They got a chance to become believers. Some remained hypocrites. Others repented and turned back. So Allah is merciful and compassionate. So that is, we'll finish there. That is the Ghazwatul Ahzab. Right on the finish of it, as the enemy leave, the Prophet doesn't hang around because the war hasn't finished, because we've got the military attack from the back. So the Prophet sends a battalion immediately to deal with Bani Qurayza, who have treacherously done treason. And this is the famous statement when the Prophet tells them to where is it? Just, I'll leave you with this. Prophet ﷺ says, as he's mentioned in Bukhari, to them, لا يسلين أحد العصر إلا في بني قريظة. Go there, and no one should pray Asr until they reach Bani Qurayza. Okay, and they reach Bani Qurayza much later than that. Yeah. After Maghrib time. So, those words, Sahaba split into two groups in their interpretation. And this is a classic Bukhari hadith that ulama take to show how difference of opinion occurs from the very same text. Yeah? And it is legitimate. People say, oh, how can you have difference of opinion? But actually you can, where it is viewed with, of course, with knowledge and good intention. So on the way, time for Asr comes. Some Sahaba says, it's time for Asr, we need to pray. The others say, no, didn't you hear what he said? He said, don't pray your Asr, any of you, until you get to Bani Qurayza. First group said, yeah. What did he mean by that? He means get to Bani Qurayza quickly, swiftly, yeah, while it's still time for Asr, before Maghrib. Yeah, that's what he meant. But of course, Asr time's come now, we have to pray Asr. Yeah, so that group still prayed, and the second group didn't pray. So imagine that. That's a big difference of opinion. Well, yeah, nowadays we'd be fighting over it and burning each other's mosques over that. But they didn't. Yeah, the love and respect and iman is still there. They didn't break their iman and brotherhood. It's a blatant, isn't it? Some of you, it's fard prayer. It's not tarawih and nawafah where you can say, well, we'll sit to one side and if you do it, it's all right. Yeah. So some are praying, others sitting to one side, not praying. And both groups saying we're following the Messenger of Allah. Yeah? So when they came back and reported this to Rasulullah, he said, you both obeyed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both obeyed. So it's a beautiful instance used by ulama to show the same text statement, Quran and authentic hadith, can be interpreted and where there's room for interpretation. And actually, most of the time, those which are qat'i, absolute in meaning, a very few kind of words, yeah, word, don't give any room. Yeah. If it says 80 lashes, you can't interpret 80 in any other ways. It is 80. For what purpose the 80 lashes has different interpretation. It's the word 80 lashes. That's absolute. Yeah. So yeah, this is something to do with the usul and fiqh and how interpretation takes place, just to give you a glimpse of it. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. We'll carry on with Bani Qurayza and then what happens after beyond that in the sixth year, inshallah. Any quick questions? Just 1 minute or so we have for what we've covered so far today. Yeah.
Was the trench therefore impregnable? Was nobody able to cross it because it was so well constructed?
Yeah, in a sense, what we have authenticated, certainly, their idea would have been the cavalry to attack and completely annihilate them. It never happened. It was impregnable that way. Even if you look at the weak reports, they say in some of the narrow places, one or two horses managed to get over and therefore they have this battle going on. But the authentic people don't even mention that. They said it was just an exchange of arrows or stones being thrown at each other. Yeah, so it was impregnable in that sense. And the Prophet ﷺ would put where it was perhaps a little bit narrow, more people guarding it, you know, with arrows, so that it was difficult for them.
Do you know the length of the trench?
What was it? 5,000 arms length?
5,000 arms.
Hadith mentions that.
We need
5 kilometers. That's how they used to make it. Okay, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us and forgive us. We'll have.
Yeah.
No, we finished. you want to give us more today, we can
No,
no,
29.
I know when
it when is. Prophet Muslim brought the stone and he said the three things.
Yes.
In the situation he was.
Yes, sallallahu alayhi.
From outside, if you were, it looked hopeless, yeah?
Yes.
Isn't there also wisdom in that, that while you're a believer, you can never, ever have hopelessness. You can never give up. While you... I mean, doesn't it... you can take things from that position he was in.
Yeah, you don't give up.
About not giving up, but while you've got belief,
it's true.
A human being can never be hopeless.
That should be the case with believers anyway,
yeah.
Of not being hopeless. But that specific incident is for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's linked with Nubuwa, because he's given prophecy. You understand what I'm saying? He's not doing it as a man. If any Sahabi was doing it, it'd be different. You could take that from that. But this was specific, because he's giving prophecy as a prophet through wahi. He's being told by Allah and Jibreel, I'm giving you the good news of future, of Fatha, of Sham, and of Persia, of Yemen. So from that, that's very specific. And you can have other... There are other things from Quran and Sunnah which give you that idea what you're saying anyway. No doubt. Okay. Barakallahu feekum.